So Nathan had said during his drash that he called me yesterday. And we talked a little bit about it, and it's true. We're kind of talking about the same type of thing. And to me, what does that mean? That's confirmation of what Adonai wants us to hear on this day. And honestly, the way I came up with it, the way that the Spirit moved upon me in order to give the message that I'm giving today, which is called Why Should Gentiles Care About a Jewish Calendar? It really came from two different occurrences. One was last week when, during Torah for Today, someone said that they had someone asked them a question about why should Gentiles care about the Jewish calendar? Why should they care about the feast days? And, you know, that's not an unusual question to hear from the church world today. And it comes really both from lay people who sit in the pews of the church as well as from church leaders. You know, sometimes I'm really surprised about that. You know, it was about a month ago that I was in a prayer meeting where we come together as local congregational leaders, and we talk about some things that are going on in our congregations, and then we pray for together. And while we were talking, I had said, you know, I was making a point, and I said, oh, and by the way, we still have Passover tickets available. And one of the pastors said, oh, that'll really fly in my congregation. And another pastor said, we might as well announce Ramadan starting too. They're lumping Adonai's feasts with celebrations of false gods. I don't understand that, but they do. They lump the God of Israel's celebrations and remembrances with false gods. I'm not saying that all the church does that, but there's a large number of them that do it. It's because they don't understand the connection of their church and the God of Israel. They may say, oh, we praise the God of Israel. We praise the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they don't bring it together. They don't understand the foundation that was built for their church.
That's right. Amen.
It's built in the Tanakh. This is sad. It causes division. It causes lost salvation and salvation opportunities for the Jewish population that needs to know their Messiah.
Amen.
Just like the rest of the world needs to know the Messiah. The question of the Jewish calendar is said in about the same way by the church as we hear from Jewish people about the Messiah. Jewish people say, why should I care about a Christian God and their Messiah? That's for them, it's not for us. Well, the church says, why should I care about the Jewish calendar? That's for them, not for us. The question sounds similar because the answer's similar to both these questions. It's really two sides of the same coin. Both answers come down to, because they're not just for one people, but for all people. And this is what we're going to be looking at today. How or why is the Jewish calendar for the world and not just for Jewish people? The first thing that we should do is recognize that Adonai is not just leading Jewish people out of Egypt at the Exodus. And that when he addresses the people, that he addressed more than just Jewish people. Let's take a look at some of the words of Adonai from this week's Torah portion and who he was addressing. Leviticus 16 starts off with the instructions of Yom Kippur. People call it a Jewish holiday. He completes the instructions of how to follow Yom Kippur. And then look what he says in verse 29, starting there for a couple of verses. It is to be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, you are to afflict your souls and do no kind of work. Both the native born and the outsider dwelling among you. For on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. From all your sins you will be cleansed before Adonai. It is a Shabbat of solemn rest for you, and you are to afflict your souls. It's a statute forever. Not until. Forever. We read in verse 29, that first verse that I read, that Adonai was not just addressing this statute for the Israelites, but for the outsider residing with them. Now in the Hebrew, the words are gir, gerar, tzavech. Gir is the guest who is with you. Gerar is someone who abides or travels with you. And tzavech is within or among. So it's the outsider, but not one who is considered as an outsider, just the one who started out not among you, who traveled along with and within you. Here it is, the Gentiles that came out of Egypt with them, the ones who believed in Adonai and placed the blood on their doorposts so that it kept the angel of death from killing their firstborn, just like it kept the angel of death from killing the firstborn of the Israelites. They've been engrafted into Israel because of their faith in the God of Israel. Adonai includes them in the instructions there for Yom Kippur. And you know, regardless of how many times in Scripture when giving instructions from that time forward that it says, Israel's to do this, Israel's to do that, because it says for the Gentile also this time, it really means for the Gentile, for the Jew and the outsider every time. Because you can't have Adonai's words conflicting with each other. And it's not the only place, even in this portion, it's not the only place that the nations were included into Adonai's plans. Leviticus 17 again includes everyone. Leviticus 17, starting in verse 8. Then you are to say to them, anyone from the house of Israel or from the outsiders dwelling among them who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice, but does not bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting to sacrifice it to Adonai, is to be cut off from his people. Again, it is the house of Israel and the outsider that dwells with and among them that's instructed about the burnt offering. Over and over again, within the very short frame of this Torah portion, the outsider, again, not being used as a derogatory way of referring to the people who are not Jewish bloodline, but are included in the plans of Adonai. Even going one more verse shows that all of Torah was for all the people coming out of Egypt when speaking about the restriction of eating blood. This is what Nathan was referring to when we start merging our messages together. Leviticus 17, 10 through 12 says this. Anyone from the house of Israel or from the outsiders dwelling among them who eats any kind of blood, I will set my face against that soul. The one who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your lives. It is for the blood that makes atonement because of the life. Therefore, I have said to Bnei Israel, no person among you may eat blood, or may any outsider dwelling among you eat blood. Now, Amnon, I could have just left it as anyone from the house of Israel that eats any kind of blood going forward. But he didn't do that, did he? Leviticus 17:10 expands the instructions from being just for the house of Israel to those of the nations who are with them in faith of Adonai. I believe that this goes even further than just for the sacrifices, but also hints that the dietary laws are also for all people who follow Adonai. There are so many people who would be very happy to say the Tanakh, or the Torah, is only for Jewish people. But how can you disregard the words of Adonai when he states so clearly it's for the outsiders who travel with the Jewish people? Although there are differences between Jew and Gentile and different functions and different jobs between the two, they are all to worship the same way, the same God. If we were to say that the nations were not to be included, then we're saying that scriptures are contrary to each other, and that in one place it's only for Israel, and another place it's for both. In one place for the Jews, wait, this is how the Jews should worship. And another way, this is how the Gentiles are to worship. One God, one way, one people. One way, one people doesn't mean Jew and Gentile stop existing and they all become one. It means they exist side by side. Yes. And just a couple of more points that Adonai instructions are for all. When Noah came out of the ark in Genesis 9, we read this about Noah and what Adonai said. Genesis 9, the first four verses. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the land. The fear and terror of you will be on every wild animal and every flying creature of the sky, with everything that crawls on the ground and with all the flesh of the sea. Into your hand they are given. Every crawling thing that is alive will be food for you, as are the green plants. I have now given you everything. Only flesh with its life, that is the blood, you must not eat. We see that Noah was told not to eat the blood of the animals. We also know that Noah already knew the difference between clean and unclean animals by the number of each that he gave when going into the ark. The instructions were given to all men through Noah. Because there was no Israel yet. There were no Jewish people yet. So what do we do? Do we disregard the word of Adonai because it's before a milestone where the people were called out, where the Jewish people were called out separately? Of course not. Does that mean that we're not to look as far back as Adam because there was no Israel yet? Of course not. The problem with this thinking, obviously, is that, well, Father Abraham was before Israel. And obviously no one would disregard Abraham. So the last verse about Adonai spoke to in this portion today. Leviticus 18, starting in verse 24. Do not defile yourself in any of these things, for in all of these ways the nations which I am casting out before you were defiled. The land has become defiled, so I will punish its iniquity, and the land will vomit out its inhabitants. You, however, are to keep my statutes and my ordinances. and do none of the abominations, neither the native born or the outsider dwelling with you. So Adonai in the word here does two things. First, he makes a distinction between nations, which he's casting out, and the outsider dwelling with them. He'll punish the Gentiles for not following the instructions, but he doesn't punish the Gentiles who are living with them for following the instructions. He blesses them, actually. And the second thing he does is to again say that the nations that are among Israel must keep the statutes and must keep the ordinances. His Torah, his instructions, call them what you will, they're supposed to follow them. They came out of Israel. They're supposed to follow them. Now, the funny thing about the world today, many of them call themselves followers of God. And they'll fight to put up the Ten Commandments of Adonai in courthouses and in schools. But they'll also fight not to follow all ten of them. Are they saying that Gentiles who believe in a Jewish Messiah, that it's okay to accept only some of the Ten Commandments, not others? We don't have to do all of them. You know, we only have to do some of them. And if that's the case, then are we to say that it's okay to accept some of the instructions found in Tanakh, but not all of them, and still count yourself as a follower of God? That's just not viable. So here is the thing to keep in mind. We read earlier in multiple verses that the instructions were for both Bnei Israel and the people of Israel, and also for the outsider who's traveling and who's accepting the same God as they do. But then, when did Adonai change his mind about this? The answer for this question is found in both the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah. And it's really kind of obvious. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man who lies, or a son of man who changes his mind. Does he speak and then not do it, or promise and not fulfill it? Adonai does not change. Adonai is not a respecter of people, different roles, but the same way to salvation. I don't think that's all scripture, is it? I think I put my comments in there. Different people, different roles, but one way to salvation. I think that's me. But Adonai does not change. Adonai is not a respecter of people. I think that's him. I think that's true. Adonai is not a man that lies. Never. Even the very best of men will at one time or another either lie or change his mind. That's not Adonai. He never, ever changes. He never, ever lies. What he says is what he says forever. And for the Brit Hadashah side of it, let's go to the book of James. James 1:16. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. For every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation and no shifting shadow. We spoke about this during our time studying James a couple of weeks ago. Light that is spoken of is the flame that moves around. It's not constant, right? You have a candle, if the flame is flickering around, the wind blows it a little bit, the slightest little bit, and it starts moving around. And when the flame moves around, the shadows move around. They constantly are shifting. But that's not Adonai. That's not the light of Adonai. He is constant. He is the constant of the world. He doesn't change either from moment to moment, like some men, or even century to century, even as the earth changes, he does not change. There is no change within Adonai. And it's because of this that we're able to depend upon him for all things. If this was the case, that he could change his mind or lie, then how can we rest in faith that the blood of Yeshua is our atonement for sin? How would we rest on the fact that he paid for us the price that's required? If he changes, maybe tomorrow, no longer is it the blood. No longer is it the blood that's spilled. Maybe it's something totally different than we're unprepared for. But because we can depend upon Adonai, depend upon his word that never changes, we can rest in true faith. This says Adonai, to say that Adonai can change is denying is the very nature of Adonai. He never changes, he never lies, he never will not be faithful, he's always going to be dependable, he'll never let us down, and he'll always meet our needs now and for all eternity. And we can base that on the actions of the past. Seeing he was faithful in the past means he's going to be faithful in the future. And we'll talk a little more about that as we go on. So we've seen examples in the past, though, of when men tried to change Adonai's laws. And I'm not just talking about, you know, recently. Not just trying to talk about oral law, which I think kind of falls into this. But within Scripture, we see where men have tried to change Adonai's laws. Divorce was not per Adonai, but by Moses. Moses allowed it, but Adonai corrects the thinking in Matthew 19. When the Pharisees came to test him about divorce, Matthew 19, starting in verse 4, paragraph or so there. Haven't you read? Now they came, the Pharisees came to Yeshua and were pressing him about divorce. And Yeshua says this, haven't you read, he answered. He who created them from the beginning made them male and female, he said. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and put her away? Yeshua said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Now I tell you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. Yeshua takes the word of Adonai that Moses changed and changes it back. Because nothing should change the word of Adonai, not even Moses. It took centuries to get it corrected. That's true. But it was. For those who look at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, I think of it the same way, that they tried to change Adonai's words. And I think this because of Acts 15, 19, that James says this, starting in Acts 15, 19, therefore, I judge not to trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but to write to them to abstain from the contamination of idols and from sexual immorality and from its strangle and from the blood. James says, I judge. Now in the Greek, the word for I is ego, which has one meaning according to Strong's. And that meaning is our primary pronoun of the first person. It definitely means I. One. Me. I. That's what James says. James doesn't say, the Lord says, he says, I judge. In the Tanakh, it was Moses who gave divorce, not Adonai. In the Brit Hadashah, it was James who said to reduce the requirements of the Gentiles. I believe that what James had in mind was to get them into the synagogue, and then they would learn Torah. And then they would learn to follow it in its fullest. But it's interpreted today to be that the word of Adonai does not need to be followed by all the people of Adonai. I do not believe this to be the case. But I also don't believe it's our place to judge others or anyone. Now, the final point that I'll make in this section is what Adonai said in Leviticus 18. And I'll read the first verse and skip down to verses 3 and 5. So it's 18, 1, 3 to 5. Adonai said to Moses, you are not to act as they do in the land of Egypt where you used to live. Nor are you to act as they do in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. Nor are you to walk in their customs. You are to obey my ordinances and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am Adonai your God. So you are to keep my statutes and my ordinances. The one who does them will live by them. I am Adonai. Now, earlier, we read from chapters 16 and 17 of Leviticus. And the thing to remember is there's really no break from the Leviticus 16 to Leviticus 17 to Leviticus 18. It's all one speech. It's all one learning. One teaching. Adonai does not repeat the phrase for the outsider living among you again, but he's still talking about both the native Israelite and the outsider. He wanted the people who followed after him and his word to follow Torah, not the customs of the land that they were going into. And today I believe that he wants us to follow Torah and not the customs of the land that we're living in today. The examples of the Tanakh and the teachings of the Tanakh are not to be put aside and deemed obsolete, but instead should be considered as the examples to follow. So far, the reasons that both the Gentiles and the Jewish people should care about the Jewish calendar are that holidays were given to everyone to follow, and that Adonai and his word don't change. And there's one more reason that I want to cover today as to why Gentiles should care about the Jewish calendar. The final reason for today is that the Jewish calendar reveals the plan of salvation for everyone. Of the seven feasts, there are four that are the spring feasts that have prophetically been fulfilled already. And the three fall feasts that we're assured will be fulfilled because of the fulfilled spring feasts. He did it before, he's going to do it again. He filled these prophecies, he's going to fulfill these prophecies. You know, here in Karen-Ora, we go over the feasts every year as we go through them. But I want to give a brief description of each and why they're important, not just to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. It's the act of giving prophecy. The holidays, the calendars are the act of prophecies and then having them fulfilled that not only help us to see the eternal plan, but also to help us stand in faith, because we know the one who spelled them out in Scripture is the one who will complete them and is the one who we can trust for the completion of them for our own good. The feasts are given in an order that they either have or will occur. Each have a meaning in the Tanakh, and each either was met or will be met through the Brit Hadashah, or will be completed in the coming again of Messiah. So the first is Passover, which we know just passed on our calendar. In the Tanakh, it was the celebration of the telling of the Exodus story, in which the lamb was sacrificed and the blood was used to save those who applied it to the doorposts of their homes. Really just the beginning of the Exodus story. Today it's the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, who is Messiah Yeshua, who gave his life for us as the price for sin and saved us from an eternity separated from Adonai by the blood applied to our hearts. So next is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, many think Passover and unleavened bread are one and the same, but they're really separate, and they're described separately in Scripture, and they have different prophetic meanings. In the Tanakh, it represents the deliverance from Egypt and slavery. That's the actual coming out. Today, it's also observed as the deliverance of sin. Then we come to first fruits. In the time of Scripture, it was the celebration of the first harvest, which was barley. We remember it and celebrate it as the Messiah being risen from the grave. This starts the counting of the Omer, which will bring us to the next celebration, which we're into right now, the counting of the Omer, as we count up to Shavuot. It's not really a count down, we count up to Shavuot. So Shavuot is the holiday in Scripture, where it was the second harvest. It was the wheat harvest. Today, we remember it as the giving of the Ruach HaKodesh, that Holy Spirit, as well as the giving of the Torah, the word of Adonai from Mount Sinai. We will be remembering it with not only the Shabbat service, but also a Miknik this month. This month? Where are we? Actually, it's next month. We're still in this month. We're close. We'll be combining that Miknik or water immersion with a great fellowship of picnic. Pushed together, they become a Miknik. These are the spring feasts. These are the ones that we celebrate, and these are the ones that have been fulfilled already. He came, he died for us, he rose, he sent his Ruach HaKodesh. Next is Rosh Hashanah, the new year in Scripture and the time that we look forward to when Israel and those who have joined with her will be regathered with Adonai in the air. Followed by Yom Kippur, that great day of atonement in Scripture, and the day that Yeshua will judge all the world, both believers and non-believers. And finally, in the prophetic calendar, Sukkot. In the Tanakh, it was a day of remembrance of living in booths while they wandered the desert. Really not wandering, being led by Adonai through the desert before being allowed into that promised land. Today, we understand that it's going to be that time that we'll be living in eternity's presence, in that presence of Adonai for all eternity. What a great and joyous time that will be. So why should Gentiles care about the Jewish calendar? Because it's their calendar as well. It prophesizes about the coming of their Messiah a second time. It prophesies the coming the first time. It's prophesizing the coming again. And the eternity that they'll have, just as we'll have, with our God. Forgoing or forgetting what is called the Jewish calendar is the forgoing or forgetting what Adonai promised his people, both Jew and Gentile. Although it's called the Jewish calendar, perhaps this is a disservice to the calendar. It really is not a Jewish calendar. It's Adonai's calendar. Forgetting it is like trying to forget what Adonai promised us. Perhaps the prophecies are repeated in the Brit Hadashah, but the foundation is the Tanakh and the calendar feasts. So we have today three reasons that Gentiles, and really Jews and Gentiles, should care about what is called the Jewish calendar. It should be remembered because it was always meant for everyone. It should be remembered because Adonai gave them to the people he created. Since he does not change, neither should the calendar, and neither should their meanings. And finally, because the calendar gives us a plan of salvation that Adonai has for all of us. That plan of salvation, he didn't say, this is how I'm going to save my Jewish people. He didn't say, the Jewish people, I give up on them. This is how I'm going to save my Gentile people. He says, this is how I'm going to save my creation. All of my people. All that I love. And he does not love anybody. He loves the sinner. He loves the saint. He loves those who are trying. He loves those who are crying. He loves everybody. He has one plan of salvation for everybody. It's spelled out on the calendar. And we all must remember that calendar. Father, we thank you for your calendar. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it spells out your plan for us. Ruach HaKodesh, we ask that you present it to the world so that they would know and understand. Show it to the world so that they'll understand that being Gentile does not mean forgetting about the whole first half of the book. Being Gentile does not mean Adonai said it then, but he doesn't mean it. Being Jewish doesn't mean your God over there is not for us. Your Messiah is not for us. But instead, your Messiah is for the world. And being Jewish, I can accept the Messiah without changing. I can still be Jewish and accept Messiah. Father, let more of the world hear that message. Let more of the hearts be softened to that message. Let more of the hearts of your Jewish people and your Gentile people, the nations, hear about your Son. Hear about the salvation that comes through the blood. The blood that was described in Leviticus, the blood that was described in the Gospels. Father, we just thank you that you have a plan, and your plans never, ever fail. So we ask, not for ourselves, but for your great glory, that more we get to know, understand, and accept Messiah Yeshua and his blood for their atonement. We thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. And everyone says, amen and amen. Amen.